Last week, Lisa mentioned that she just felt like we needed to be praying for unity, right, among us, that we could all be unified and together. So that's what I've been thinking about this week as we move forward in our kind of our spiritual formation series. And I was going to skip this part, this first part in Galatians. All I really want to do is take a look at Philippians, but I think I will start here, just kind of in way of introduction to this. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Evaluate their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one is responsible for their own conduct. For their own conduct. Each one must carry the load." And see, this is kind of this paradox. There's a tension here. And it's present throughout all the New Testament letters, and it's definitely present in reality. There's this tension between the fact that we are responsible for each other, that we carry each other's burdens, right? But we're also intensely responsible for ourselves, right? For what we do. Each one should evaluate your own actions so you can take pride in yourselves alone without comparing yourself to someone else. Evaluate yourself and see see if you are fulfilling the life God made you to fulfill. If you are being the kind of person God made you to be. Not in comparison to someone else. Alright? Don't compare yourself on what you've done and what you do with your life and how much you sacrifice and everything else. Don't compare what that person's doing and look at that person and just always, I'm not like that. I'm so terrible. Right? Don't compare yourself to other people. Evaluate yourself. See if you're being the kind of person God made you to be. But at the same time, we're also responsible to build up each other, and everyone's responsible to help me. Right? So there's this tension between... It's not really a tension, but it's just kind of this double-pronged focus between looking out for each other, but not neglecting to look out for ourselves. Right? Because, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, or decay, or death. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So this passage in Galatians, as a way of introduction, is basically asking the question, what are you sowing to? You know when you plant a garden, what you're going to get out of it, because you plant the seeds, right? Corn, corn, corn. Anybody seen, secondhand lines? All they planted rows of, watermelons tomatoes and potatoes and cucumbers and all this stuff. Well, lo and behold, when it comes up, it's all corn, corn, corn. They just planted the wrong seeds. And it says here, God's not mocked. God's not going to be made a fool of. If you sow fear, you're going to reap anxiety. If you sow anger, you're going to reap hatred and bitterness. If you sow greed, you're going to reap selfishness and self-absorption. Right? You can't sow fear and anxiety and reap peace. You can't sow hatred and reap joy. All right? Because what you sow, what you focus your life on, what you invest in with your life, what you invest in with all these things that make us a person. We've been talking about with spiritual formation. What you invest in with your thoughts, what you invest in emotionally, what you invest in with the choices you make, right? All these things we've been talking about. What you invest all of that stuff in, that you can see what kind of results you're going to get. And you always get it back with interest. You know, when you plant one grain of corn, you don't reap one grain of corn, do you? What do you get? Like 2 ears, you know, ideally. 2 whole entire ears of corn from one little grain, right? Ideally, if everything goes well. And that's the way sowing works. That's the way this works. That's the way your life works. So, what are we sowing? With our thoughts, with our emotional life, with our choices, what are we sowing? And we can't, he also mentions here, when you invest in this, when you sow your crop, you know that it takes time for that harvest to come back, right? So therefore, does not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So what in the world is he talking about? What are we supposed to be sowing? What are we supposed to be doing as Christians? What's the point? What's his instruction, the life we're trying to live? What are the fruit? What are we after? What are we trying to sow? To be very clear, you should know this before we move on. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. This is how he started this conversation in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So, is this the sort of life that you might want? Yeah? Yeah. He's saying it takes effort, takes intentionality, takes evaluating yourself to see if you're on this track or not, right? And it takes investment, continual investment. Say, invest your lives, sow love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? That's pretty cool, right? This is what Paul, in all his letters, okay, there's a pattern in his letters. This is what he always is driving people towards. This is the kind of life that God wants us to have. This is what God wants us to chase after, to invest in. So, therefore, now we get into Philippians 2. So therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. I'm so glad that all Christians today are of like-minded, they have the same love, being in one spirit of one mind, right? Isn't that cool how that's worked out? And I've been, we've been here long enough to know that even among this group of people, I think we have pretty remarkably good and close relationships for a quote-unquote church, right? At least in my experience in the past. But even within this room, is everyone like-minded? And of one mind, no. They're not. Having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. What in the world is he talking about? Of one spirit and of one mind. Okay, you should have gotten the hint from the introduction in Galatians. What kind of unity are we supposed to have? What does it look like for Christians to be of one mind? What does it look like for people in the kingdom of God to be of one mind? Let's read on and let's see where he goes here in this context. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, looking not only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So you're supposed to care for yourself, but also for others, right? In this very famous passage here. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, for the glory of God the Father. So, in the way we relate to each other is supposed to have the same mind, the mind of Christ, right? One aspect of this one mind we're supposed to have is supposed to be like Jesus's. Now, and I've been guilty of this too. I think it's not quite getting the fullness of this this metaphor here. If we say, therefore, we're supposed to just consider everyone else, consider ourselves nothing, and everyone else, put everyone else, you know, at the top, and we're just nothing. You know, we're worthless. We've never done anything good, and can't do anything good, and you know, exalting the other people at the expense of yourself, right? Is that what Jesus did? No. How much value did Jesus have? All of it. Yeah. Do you think he ever forgot that? No. You're supposed to think like him. You're like him. You are of infinite value. Infinite value. Each of you. You are. And the other side of that coin is, so is everyone else. And that is... that's empowering. That's freeing. That's such an incredibly good thing. It is so amazing to think that there is no creature that God has ever made. There's not a person on the face of this earth who has ever lived that is any more important than my son. I thank God for that. He is really good. So there's not this hierarchical ladder to climb. There's nothing that we need to earn. There's nothing that we have to hold on to prove our worth. We are free to pour ourselves out for others. Because of the infinite value that they have, not so that we can then earn something from God, because we are already of infinite value ourselves. To be able to pour yourselves out, what does it take to be like Jesus, who, being in very nature God, to not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What does that take? Some words. Humility. What else? How about security? Self-assuredness. assuredness rather in God. Right? Humility and knowing he doesn't have to prove anything to anyone else. That these people are valued and loved, that he is pouring himself out and serving. But knowing that he doesn't have to do this out of to earn something or to build himself up. And it doesn't matter what people think about his equality with God. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. He knows who he is. He knows how valuable he is. And he knows how valuable these other people are that he is pouring himself out to serve. All right? Can I see that? Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Therefore, as incredibly valued, secure people, pour yourselves out into this work. For it's God is doing this through you. God is doing this with you. You don't have some status to climb and to earn. You don't have anything to prove to anyone else. You're perfectly free to pour yourself out for others. Now do everything without grumbling or arguing, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, and you will shine among them like stars in the sky. What are we supposed to be? What are we supposed to look like? What are our lives supposed to look like in this world? Things of beauty. Your lives are beautiful. They should stand out. They should be remarkable of their beauty. And I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I will rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So how is this paragraph? What's the focus of this paragraph? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Instead, do what? Do not grumble or argue. Instead, what? Be glad and rejoice or celebrate. The Christian life is intended to be one not of grumbling or arguing or complaining or finding fault and pointing out the negative and every little thing. It's instead supposed to be a life of gladness and rejoicing. In other words, that is celebration. Right? Christians are supposed to be known as people who know how to have a good time. And whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. There's that word again, rejoice. It means to celebrate. It means to have a party. All right? To celebrate. And whatever happens, whether things work out like you think they should or not, whether everything goes swimmingly in your life or not, whether your ministry succeeds or not, whether those people's lives get better or whether they don't, whether you succeed or whether you fail, whether it rains or whether the sun shines, whatever happens, celebrate in the Lord. Rejoice. Because he repeats, you know, joy is mentioned like 16 times in this little book of Philippians. He said, I never get tired of telling you these things. I'm telling you this over and over and over again to safeguard your faith, to make sure you don't miss the point. Right? So you don't lose your faith, to keep you safe. I'm telling you over and over and over again, celebrate. I'm telling you over and over and over again, joy should be one of the points of your life. I'm telling you over and over and over again, invest in joy. It's intentional. It's a choice. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. The ultra-religious people of the day, kind of the legalists, I guess is a better word. Watch out for the legalists. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. And there's another tension or paradox there. It's talking about you invest and you work, to be of one mind, and you work towards the fruits of the Spirit, and you work to you pour yourself out into others, and you do good for others, especially the household of faith, right? All this effort and all this work, right? And it would seem to be a paradox, but it really isn't. But he says, we rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. All this stuff that you invest in, that you pour yourself out in for other people, it may work or it may not. It may succeed or it may fail. It's not up to you. All this stuff that I invest in my heart to make myself more and more a follower of Christ, and all this stuff that you do to bring yourself closer to God, that's not what does it. That's not what saves you. That's not what brings you into the kingdom of God. We rely on what Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. We rely on what Christ has done for us and what He continues to do for us. And again, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice, celebrate. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. It's a command. Do you get this? This is the commandment. Right? What did Jesus say? My commandments are not grievous. What did you say? The command to party, to celebrate, to be joyful, to be happy. Is that grievous? I'm so glad God is like the way He is. Because it's not hard to imagine all sorts of other ways for a deity to be. All you have to do is look at history, right? In other world religions, you just have to look back at some of my personal church history. And all the other ways that people have understood deity in the past. You have to earn something from God. You have to show how serious you are by giving up and sacrificing. You have to earn favor with God. You have to appease God, and maybe He'll send the rain, right? But of all the ways you can imagine God, none of them are as good as the reality of a God who commands His people to celebrate, to rejoice, to be joyful. And continues on here. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. So what's the main reason that you're not joyful for most of us? I mean, it's different for all sorts of... Huh? Worry. Thank you. That didn't take long, did it? Yeah. Is that hold true for anyone else? Anytime you're not like joyful and happy, it's not because... It's because of anxiety, right? And fear and uncertainty. And so therefore, if you're worried and you know you're not being joyful, you know you're not celebrating your life, when you hear me say things like, you need to celebrate, you need to be joyful, what does that do? It causes more anxiety and more fear, which causes less joy and less celebration, right? Yeah. He's given us an alternative to anxiety here. All right? And that's one of them that's very important. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, what? Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Does he say, tell God what you need, thank Him for all He has done, then God will give you what you ask for? Is that what it says? Nope. If you tell God what you need, thank Him for what He has done, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And His peace will then guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say you'll fix all of these little situations that cause you to have anxiety. He's going to fix your heart. He will guard your heart. Think about this. If we actually did this, if we actually, the things that we need, if we brought them to God, and very importantly here, if we took time to consider in our lives all the things that are good, all the things that God has already done for us, if we took time to be incredibly, intensely, completely thankful, do you think that would lead to peace or to more anxiety? Yeah. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will then guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So the point of praying to God and asking God for things is not to get the things. It's not to have the needs met. The point of praying to God is to get His peace. Right? If you have this peace, it exceeds anything you can understand. It doesn't matter whether that thing you worried about comes to pass or not, does it? If you have this kind of peace. It doesn't matter whether you're successful or whether you fail. It doesn't matter whether those people get straightened out or whether they don't. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter whether His kingdom expands in this way that I think it should or not. It's His kingdom. He is going to take care of it. Right? Finally, it's kind of the point of all this. If you're wondering how to live a life of joy and celebration, how to be a joyful person, how to be the kind of Christian who knows how to have a good time, to fiddle while Rome burns, right? He tells you right here. It's the same thing we talked about way back at the beginning of our series on spiritual formation. We talk about our thoughts. Just finally, brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This is why it's a choice. And this is how to make the choice. Right? And this choice is so countercultural today. Right? And our enemy has so many ways, so many things in place to keep us from making this choice. He's saying, choose what you think about. Think about things that are beautiful and good and true and pure. Right? That's kind of the major step. That is the step to being a joyful, celebratory person. But our enemy has so many ways to keep this from happening. All right? And this is a choice. You know, I know because I've done it before, but I can't think of a worse way to have a peace-filled, joyful life. I can't think of a worse way to fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, and lovely than to in the evening, you know, sit down with your smartphone and flip through the social media or go to your forums or whatever, and then set your alarm and go to sleep thinking about all these things, and then wake up, cut your alarm off, and scroll through again. I cannot think of a worse way to shape your mind. I can't. Has anybody else done that before? Yeah. Is that a good way to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable? No. And not that you shouldn't, you know, keep up with current events or whatever, whatever extent. You know, that's good to be aware of what's going on in the world. But is our 24-hour news cycle and being connected with every terrible thing that's happening all across the planet, is that a good way to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable? Mm-hmm. I mean, we need to be aware of things to know where and how we can, you know, help and be used by God, right? That's about the extent of it. Is pouring ourselves out into the rugby game of politics and picking a side and building our arguments and learning all the negative stuff about the other teams and then finding out, looking for someone who's on the other team that we come across in our lives and so that we can have this argument with them. Is that a way to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable? No. It's not. Fifth, again, I want you to think about how good it is that we serve a God who says, more than anything else, I want you to be joyful. I want you to love the people around you. And I want the people around you to love you too. And you are of infinite value. And so is everyone else on this planet. I want you to be connected to them. I want you to live a life just shaped and marked and seared by celebration of how good I am, what a good world I have made, how good this kingdom is that is breaking in to rescue it. This is good. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And the God of peace will be with you. So again, back to Galatians. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Saying if you invest in joy, you will reap more joy than you could have imagined. If you invest in love, if you invest your thoughts, your energy, your relational, your emotional, your mental energy into beauty, you will reap beauty. So the question I want to leave you with is, what are you investing in? Not so now you can feel really sorry and cry about how dumb you've been. Right? But so that you can see that you can invest in beauty and love and joy and peace. You've been empowered by God to be His child. Your life can shine like a star. It can stand out as a thing of beauty in this dark world. So ask yourself, what have you been investing in? Not to make you feel like a toad, but to let you see that you can be something beautiful.